Well, thanks for the privilege of sharing with you this morning. Pastor Colt suggested that I take some of the time this morning to give ministry update and talk about InterVarsity a little bit. He also suggested it might be helpful if I referred to myself in third person. So right now, Jeremy's going to give an InterVarsity update. Actually, I don't know if that's going to work, Pastor. But let's see. I'm supposed to have control. Do I have it? All right. How close do I have to get? There it is. Did you do that or did I do that? You did that? Oh, it's going to be a complicated morning. Which button do I actually push? The forward button, right? Okay, nothing happened. Let me see if it goes forward. Ooh, it's not. Okay, well, we're going to have to work hard together. All right.
Just move that out of the way.
All right. Well, I'm going to do things a little different this morning. Besides the ministry update, I'm going to take an approach to the message a little different than what Pastor Colt does. I really enjoy, his thorough approach to a book of the Bible. I'm not even making fun of him at this point, although many would be tempted to. I do enjoy that we can come back each week and see, yes, we can go deeper. We can think more about how we apply this. But what I'm actually going to be doing is, so now it's moving ahead? Okay, that's me. What I'm going to be doing is, like, let's just look at the whole Bible today and take one theme and follow it through so that as you have some of these detailed, really in-depth messages from Pastor Colt, we have some sort of framework to hang that on. So we'll do that in a little bit. But first, a word about our ministry. Did you do that? I must have pushed it about four or five times, so I don't know how many times it's going to jump forward. Are you able to go back to the first screen? Okay, why don't we go back to the blank one, because I'm not quite ready. All right. Good thing I don't mind being in front of people, because this would be really embarrassing. So most of you know that I am the area director for South Dakota with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I actually got involved with InterVarsity back in 1991 when I transferred to South Dakota State University. Any jackrabbits out there? All right, a few. I have a confession to make. I've been wearing a USD shirt lately. I'll tell you why in a little bit. Don't groan at me yet. So transferred to SDSU in 1991. Trina actually was involved with InterVarsity there as well a few years later. She's much younger than I am. In 1999, after a couple of years of us both working at James Valley Christian School, we got married, moved to Brookings, and started working with InterVarsity there at SDSU. In 2009, we left for a three-year adventure in Belgium, and it's still jumping around. That's you know what? I think I know the problem. I bet there's an automatic timing thing on, so that's my bad. I borrowed the first few slides from a different PowerPoint, and this has happened to me before, and I can't believe I did it again. But, all right, I'll just keep them busy up there clicking backwards. Or I could talk faster. Maybe that would be a good solution. So we spent 3 years in Belgium working with our sister student movement there. And in 2012, we came back, and we actually didn't come back to South Dakota. We started working at a university several hours north of Brookings. It sometimes is a little painful to say it. It wasn't working at that school wasn't really a, I wouldn't call it a dark night of the soul or anything that bad, but it was the years of our reentry. And you will find, if you talk to missionaries who have been overseas and come back, there are definitely some challenges that come with getting back into life that isn't quite as familiar as you thought it would be. I mean, one of the things that changed in an incredible way in just the 3 years that we were gone was cell phone etiquette. I couldn't believe how immediate the response to a text was expected. You know, just little things like that catch you off guard. And then, of course, there are more significant things like how family dynamics change after a few years, how the job you go back to isn't exactly like it was. So it was a challenging couple of years. One of my colleagues, who I consider to be pretty wise, said to me at one point, when we return from an experience like that, we may get on a plane and our bodies fly home, but our souls walk back. It really does take time for us to transition from places where we've invested ourselves. And what I actually found is that in addition to that sort of slow adjustment to being back in the U.S., I found that we never were totally at home in Fargo-Moorhead, but when we had the opportunity to move back to South Dakota, it was as if my soul had walked back, but not to the same place as me, and we've been reunited in South Dakota. So that's not exactly what happened, but to me it's a good picture of how much we enjoy being back in South Dakota. I enjoy the current role that I have within InterVarsity, and it really is to be a privilege for us to be living here and fellowshipping with you. Well, if you're not familiar with InterVarsity, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is a student ministry at about 650 colleges and universities in the U.S. There are more than 40,000 students involved. We're also part of a global student movement called the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. That's what we worked with in Belgium. There are more than 500,000 students around the world involved with IFES in over 160 countries. And so it's really a neat thing to be a part of, because there are amazing stories from around the world of what God's doing in students' lives. In our little neck of the woods, which you can let it advance now, that would be all right, we have work on four campuses at the moment. We have South Dakota School of Mines and Technology, Northern State University, South Dakota State University, and Dakota State. Go ahead and let it go forward again, or make it go forward. Northern State, which actually I just made almost disappear, is a place where we don't have any staff currently, so I serve as the lead staff there. I'm not on campus quite as much as I would like to be to serve those students well. But I was there yesterday, spent several hours with the leaders planning for the fall semester and how we're going to try to grow that fellowship, how we're going to try to connect with new students. And I'm excited about what God's going to do there, because he's been taking care of that group even without staff. I believe that students are capable of a lot of stuff, and that a group can grow even if I don't have full-time staff there. But I also want to put full-time staff there and see them partner with those students who are letting God work through them. Next slide, please. This shows the next places where we really want to get some ministry started. USD is our number one location for restarting our work. We haven't been at the campus of USD in a regular fashion for a little more than 20 years. Our work there ended just shortly after I graduated from SDSU, largely in part to a tragic student death that the group just wasn't really able to recover from. And USD is such a influential institution in our state that I'm longing for us to be back there being part of God's work among students. It's been reported that at least 50% of physicians in South Dakota went to USD Medical School. The majority of our governors over the past 50 years have at least done grad school at USD. Many of our other national and state leaders, it's a very influential place on the state. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to find another college in any other state that has such an impact on its state. There are certainly other universities that are more prestigious and, you know, develop these, you know, amazing people that go out and do great things in the world. But in terms of a state institution affecting the state, I think USD is right up there with the most influential. So we really want to be back on campus. And we've been doing some things on campus. We've got an ongoing prayer emphasis. When we have new staff candidates in our region, we visit the campus with many of them. And we really are praying that soon we'll have the right people to restart our work there. Other places we're looking to start work is Black Hills State and Spearfish. We also used to have work there. We had a period mostly in the 90s, early 2000s, where our work was declining in the Dakotas. We, for many years, didn't have a regional director. When you don't have a regional director, it's hard to keep area directors like me. When you don't have area directors, it's hard to hire staff to have them on campus because they're not getting good supervision and support. The leadership structures are in place, and we're building our team. International student ministry at South Dakota State is another priority for me. I would love to have a staff person there completely dedicated to the 800-plus students from around 60 countries. One of the top represented countries is Saudi Arabia. And so there's many students that come, and I've seen, because of the time we spent at North Dakota State, there I said it, working with international students, I've seen the kind of ministry that can happen and the significance of it. So these are there are other places we would like to be. We would like to be doing more with tribal colleges, with technical colleges. We do, in fact, have Rick Demarest, who you see in the picture, is spending some time at Oglala Lakota College in Rapid City. And we've had a couple of Lake Area Tech students involved with our SDSU group. But in terms of the people that we hire and put into place, those needs at Northern State, USD, Black Hills State, International Student Ministry at SDSU, those are our priorities. And then we'd love to see it grow from there. So these are the staff I supervise. Rick Demarest, I think a few of you in this room actually know Rick from your student days. And yeah, just keep jumping back. This is the audio of this is going to be horrible, isn't it? Because there's no explanation of why the screen is doing that. But Rick Demarest has been on staff more than 30 years, most of them at the School of Mines. I really have a lot of respect for Rick. He's kind of one of my heroes because he still does the direct student ministry in his mid-50s. He's not kind of moved up he hasn't hit middle management like me yet. We'll just say that. But no, he's really great still at connecting with students, and I appreciate his longevity. At the other end of the spectrum, we have Tyler Grant at Dakota State, who has not yet been on campus for a full year. But I'm excited to watch him grow and develop as a young staff. We have two staff at South Dakota State, John Flory, who's, I believe, been on staff about 5 years. Ashley Hamburger has been on staff about 4, but only one with us in South Dakota. She is an SDSU alumnus, but she's worked several years with students at the University of Wisconsin River Falls to get a little bit different experience before she came back to South Dakota to serve at SDSU. So if you would like to know more about... I want to say two things about these staff. John and Tyler are going to be going on international projects this summer. John will be leading a team of students to China to work with a minority group of students. And actually, they will be kind of in the same region, if you remember Spencer and Diane, that we support and pray for. Same part of China, northwest China. You can pray for that project, as these China projects, sometimes they look like they're going to fall apart right at the last minute because these international partnerships are tricky, and this one is needing prayer right now, but there's still some questions about a partnership that we thought was in place. Tyler is going to be going to Belarus, where he'll partner with the IFES student movement there, and they will be leading an English camp, which students really respond to well in that part of Europe. That's exciting for me because I also serve our five-state region as in a position we call missions champion, and that's something I'd tell you more about over coffee sometime if you'd like, or if you would like to talk about other parts of the ministry, or if you'd like an application and would want to consider working with students at one of these campuses. I will buy the coffee and we'll have a great conversation. I do want to say before I get to the sermon, just one very important thing is thank you. You have been great partners and friends to us, really from the time we started back in 99 and through our transitions to Belgium, to North Dakota State, and now here into the South Dakota director role. We've always considered you partners in the gospel. Now that we actually fellowship with you week to week, we have roles in the church and you're ministering directly to us, that phrase really is even more meaningful, that we're partners in the gospel. So thanks for your investment in me and my family and our ministry, and thanks for letting us be involved in the fellowship here. All right, let's take a look at the next slide. I'm hoping the automatic will quit at this point, but what? Just want to shuffle those a few more times. That was pretty fun. All right, we've been coming to Bethel now for about 2 years, although Trina and I were both members back in our days of working at James Valley Christian, and actually attended here when I was in college and doing summers at Byron Bible Camp, came when we had an open Sunday. So we've got a long history, but when I came back a couple of years ago, I saw this logo that you see pictured on the screen, and nobody really explained it to me, but I think I figured it out, and so we're going to talk about that today. Some of you maybe will remember when this logo was introduced. I know I wasn't around, but we're going to take a look at this. We're going to break it down kind of piece by piece. And the reason we're going to cover the whole book today, Genesis to Revelation, is because I think this logo seems to start in Genesis and end in Revelation. So we're going to look, that red line curving over the top, that's a theme that runs all through Scripture. And so as you go to the next screen, we're going to just start breaking this down piece by piece. And I like my graphics a little better, but keep the church logo in mind. In fact, on your notes, you have the church graphic. You may want to flip it sideways and draw what you see on the screen today. Because even though school's been out for everybody a little while, there is going to be a quiz at the end. And I'm not joking. I'm serious. So pay attention. Draw some pictures. I know most of you draw anyway during Pastor Colt's sermon. This time I'm giving you something to draw. Elijah, I want you to pay a special attention. You'll find out why later. This is going to be really fun. So, he told me he was going to speak in church today. So I may give you that chance. All right, pay attention. All right, it starts with a tree. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read a couple of verses. I don't have them on the screen, so you can turn there if you would like. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17 in Genesis chapter 2. We read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So there was a tree at the very beginning in this perfect place that God created. This picture and our logo don't show it, but it was actually a fruit tree. So you can click once for me, and magically fruit will appear. Oh, that was two clicks, I think. Well, I'm sorry the PowerPoint's not working so well. But there's a fruit hanging there. This was a problem in the garden. There was one prohibition: don't eat of this tree. It was a clear, simple instruction, and it even came with a consequence. It was everything a good parent does. I'm speaking to you very clearly. I'm telling you what bad thing will happen if you disobey me. And still, we see what happened in this story. The first man, the first woman, they took of this fruit. There was a scheming, talking serpent that makes the story very interesting and very tragic. And at his scheming, they ate of this fruit. And they did face terrible consequences. And humanity has been dealing with the aftershocks of these consequences ever since. The man and the woman, in the first place, found themselves banished from the garden. And that's what that line represents. But we still deal with the consequences of this. Now, everyone who's been born since has been born with a heart that's bent towards evil and rebellion. We sometimes call it a sin nature, and it's made the world a very messed up place. Go ahead and click. I think we need a new picture. Yeah, but even in the time where God is pronouncing these curses, the consequences of this sin, this disobedient action, there is a piece of hope put into the message. And he talks about how one of the woman's descendants is going to defeat this servant and ultimately defeat evil. And so there is this chance to be restored to another tree, to a perfect place, a place where everyone lives in harmony with God, with the people around them, and even with the created order around us, like was experienced for a time by the first man and woman. We can see a little bit about this tree in Revelation chapter 22. I'll give you a chance to turn there. Revelation chapter 22. In the book of Revelation, if you haven't spent much time there, the Apostle John is carried away into a divine vision. There's some confusing things in the book. There are some really straightforward teaching about how churches should conduct themselves at the beginning. A lot of apocalyptic imagery after that, and some pictures of what things are going to be like in the end of time. And so as we read Revelation 22, the first two verses, we'll see a picture of another tree. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So there is this new picture of another tree. That's not the whole garden. That's not the whole paradise. But remember, we're working with our logo, and I think it represents the story of Scripture well. We start with a tree, and in the end, there's another tree, and it represents perfect relationship with God, a place of peace and contentment. Next screen, please. In Genesis chapter 11 and 12, we're introduced to a man named Abram. God will later change his name to Abraham. And God chooses to reveal himself to Abraham in ways that he had done with no one before, at least no one that we have record of in Scripture. And in fact, over the course of several chapters, God begins making promises to Abraham and establishes it into really a formal covenant with Abraham. God promised over the course of some chapters to be Abraham's God, to raise up from him a nation, to give him and his people a land, and through one of his descendants to bless all the nations of the earth. And that's, you maybe heard that in those verses in Revelation too, that tree was for the healing of the nations. So this is a promise that's come to Abraham. The rest of the book of Genesis tells the story of how Abraham's family starts to develop into the nation, and that's the nation of Israel. In Exodus, the next book, you can click again, we're introduced to an interesting character named Moses. He's I think, one of the most fascinating figures in Scripture. One of the reasons I think that is because he's a tricultural person. He's born a Hebrew, one of the descendants of Abraham. He is raised in the royal house of Pharaoh as an Egyptian. When he leaves, he goes into the world of the Midianites and marries into that culture and spends 40 years of his life there. And then he returns. God calls him to a special task. We're not going to go into all the stories of deliverance. There's lots of movies that you can go watch that'll take care of that story for you. I want us to focus on Moses not as a deliverer, but as the man through whom God chose to give his people the law. So now we have this covenant with Abraham that has not gone away, but the law has made some things more precise. The expectation has grown about what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. And this nation, Israel, please click again, is who God has chosen for a special purpose. But actually, click one more time. There we go. God has chosen Israel at this time, not just to get close to him and have this great relationship, but to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. As he said in the covenant with Abraham, as is pictured in Revelation, God's heart is for all the nations, not just for Israel. But Israel, as a whole, generally rejected God's invitation to be a blessing to the nations. They experienced a lot of fear in terms of how close they could get to God, what a relationship with him was like. They said to Moses, "You speak to God." They were just frightened. And their hearts, as I said, ever since the fall, were bent towards rebellion and evil. And they rejected God's purpose for them to be a blessing to the nations. The reality was also that this covenant, and especially this law, was very difficult to keep. In fact, it was impossible to keep. And it didn't seem to get them to this place of perfection in the end. There was another barrier, if you want to click for me. The law didn't get them to paradise, to heaven, or this restored good place. In our logo, there is a third tree. If you click there, we'll show it on this screen as well. This tree is a cross. We know that on that cross, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was somehow at once God's Son and yet fully God and fully human, but his heart was not bent towards rebellion and evil like ours. His heart was set toward obedience to God. His heart was filled with love for the world. Jesus lived a life free from sin. He never rebelled against God's plans and instructions, but lived them out fully. His death on the cross was tragic, but it was not a tragic ending. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And at last, the enemy was defeated. A way to that last tree on the far side of the logo is now made available to us. It turns out the covenant of law were not meant to get us to that tree. They were meant to point us to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who could take us to that new paradise. Instead of the covenant and the law, we now experience grace. And grace and the work that Jesus did on the cross is what makes it possible for us to live in perfect relationship with God and harmony with each other, and so on. Anyone who accepts this life of grace, who places their faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross, becomes part of the church. And the church is now, ever since the cross, the tool in the world that God has chosen to bless the nations. And not just to bless the nations, but to bless the next door neighbors. And so I don't want you to always think of the church as the building you drive to on Sunday morning, but rather those who are faithfully following Jesus in relationship with him, both now and throughout history. This is the church, and we are part of it, called to introduce people to this life of grace that can only be found in Christ. So there you have it. That's our church logo. Jump one ahead. Now what I want you to do is focus on this note-taking guide you have in your bulletin. It has a logo. You can find the logo probably in the front of the bulletin, probably all over the place. And I'm going to actually give you a chance to explain the logo to someone next to you. And you don't have to do, like, you know, I did it in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, something like that. I think you can do it in 2. And there are some key pieces. You don't have to do everything that I mentioned. There are some key pieces, though. I think you need to mention the trees on either end and what they represent, that we start in perfect relationship with God, and there's a possibility to end in perfect relationship with God. I think it's important to mention, I think these two people must be Abraham and Moses. I'm not sure about that. It's kind of hard to tell, but that's who I think it is. But it is important to mention maybe that in those generations, God was using the nation of Israel, but now he's using we as part of the church. If we have accepted Christ, God has chosen to use us to fulfill his mission here on earth. And I would mention the cross. I think what Jesus did there is pretty significant. So I'm actually going to give you real time to take this practical quiz and tell a neighbor. Although I thought it might be helpful if a volunteer came up here and explained the church logo just briefly to me. We can create some imaginary situation, hypothetical situation, and then you'll see it modeled as it doesn't have to be with PowerPoint. It can just be a thing. So are there any volunteers? Is there a person who would come up and... Would you do that? Well, that'd be great. Come on up here. He's a good kid, brave kid. You can clap for him. I'm really fond of him. So he took pretty good notes. He knew I meant business. But let's just say, typical dugout scene at baseball. You're reviewing your notes from Sunday between innings, as you are in the habit of doing. I'm making that up. He doesn't really do that. But you're reviewing your sermon notes, and some kid goes, "Hey, what do you got there?" And you say, "Well, these are my notes from church on Sunday." "Oh, where do you go to church?" "I go to Bethel out north of town." "Is that the logo?" "I'll be the kid." "Is that the logo?"
"Yeah, it is."
"What in the world does that mean?"
"Well, so you see there's these two trees here."
"Uh-huh."
"And these trees represent how creation started perfect and how we have an opportunity to go back and be in that perfect place one day. And you see that there's a little way in between there."
"Uh-huh."
"Well, and then you see the cross there, and that cross connects them, and that makes a way for us to get from what we are now, which is in this sinful world, to this perfect heaven."
"Okay. So what happened on the cross?" I don't know much about religious stuff."
"Okay. Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later he rose again so that we could get to this heaven one day."
"Okay, cool. Who are these little sick people?"
"Well,
You can go to the next screen. It'll have the whole logo.
Okay.
Okay, one more. No, I guess go back. Never mind. You can see it. It's right here.
So this is Abraham, maybe. And that represents that the covenant that God had with Abraham. And God said that he would always be Abraham's God. And then another one of these dudes is Moses.
Yeah.
And
Moses was kind of short.
Yeah. No, the dude on the other side of the cross.
Wait.
And then the little dude is the church. And the church isn't just like the church that you drive to on Sunday if you go to church. The church is God's people. And then God made a law for the people. And then...
No. Let's see, you got covenant law on this side and church over here now since the cross.
Okay.
That's at least what I would guess.
That's what you would guess? You're a pretty bright kid.
Okay, so what I want to be by this tree. What do I have to do?
You have to believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That actually says that in Acts 16:31. Believe in Lord Jesus
easy.
And you'll be saved. Yep.
Cool.
It is easy.
Thanks, bud. I didn't prep him ahead of time, but good job, Elijah. He's just been at a week of CEF training at the Christian Youth in Action camp this week, so I figured he'd have most of the stuff in his head and be able to jump in. But I guess I owe him a steak or something now. I don't know. Anyway, now I really am going to give you a chance to take just a couple minutes. You will grab a partner and one of you will do it. We're not going to do it twice because we are kind of running out of time. But I'm going to give you 2 minutes. See if you can explain the church logo. It doesn't have to be perfect, but somebody could ask you. I started asking one Wednesday night last year, and it was kind of an interesting discussion that followed. I'd love for you guys to be able to use it as a conversation piece. So, here you go. 2 minutes. It's a gift. All right, it's starting to die down, so I know some of you are done and some of you are not. But there you have it. The whole story, at least of one theme in Scripture, it's right there in the church logo. And I don't know if that's why it was designed that way, but that's what I see, and I think it could potentially be a useful tool to you. So we've heard it. You've now, some of you at least, have practiced it. What does the story mean for us? Really, how should we respond? A few weeks ago at an intervarsity camp, I led a group of about 25 students through 5 days of inductive Bible study in the book of Mark. We actually only did the first half of the book of Mark. They have to come back to camp if they want the second half. But that's the kind of in-depth study we were trying to do. To help us answer this question on screen, I want us to look at a story in Mark chapter 5. You can turn there now. It's a story that brings up a theme that appears several times in in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 5. Starting in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Now the story is interrupted by another healing. And Mark does that for a reason, but we're not going to get into that. We're just going to continue in verse 35. There came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. What is the opposite of belief? You might think unbelief, you might think something else. But in this passage, Jesus seems to indicate that fear is the opposite of belief. He says to the man, "Do not fear, only believe." Responding to today's message is a matter of fear and faith. And I'm going to give you some things to think about. I think there may be some in this room who have never placed their faith in Jesus. You don't know this life of grace that can be found in Jesus Christ. Perhaps your life is full of questions that you can't answer. Maybe you're trying to keep a bunch of rules that you think will make God happy or at least bring some order and sense to your life. Fear could be keeping you from responding to God in the way of faith. Maybe if you're giving up control, that's a difficult thing sometimes. Maybe you feel like you're struggling to keep the rules you put on yourself, but at least they're your rules. You have that much control. Maybe there's something else you don't want to give up. You could fear the loss of a relationship if you give your life to Christ. You might fear the loss of your freedom in some way. But the invitation to you today is to name that fear. Tell God that you want to believe, but this fear is in the way. And if you do that, I truly believe you will experience God's perfect love that the book of 1 John tells us drives out fear. Then tell God that you want to live this life of grace. Admit you have a heart bent toward evil and rebellion, and accept the work that Jesus did on the cross. And like his heart, yours will become set toward obedience and faith. Right now, the fear some might have could be that to do that today is an embarrassing admission that I've been living something other than a life of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to say, whatever your stage of life, whether you're barely old enough to understand this message, or whether you're so old you can barely hear this message, today is the best time to respond. There is no better time to respond to Jesus in a step of faith. Now, I'm pretty sure there are also some in this room who know what this life of grace is like. And my invitation to you is to fully embrace God's call on your life to be a blessing to the world. It's a key piece in the story, even though it's not something we see in our logo. As part of the church, God is calling you to minister to the world around you. Some of us maybe need to start telling this story, like we did as we looked at the logo just a moment ago. Your bulletin is no longer just something that holds announcements and sermon notes. It could be a tool for you to share the love of Christ with someone around you. Others of us here know that God is maybe calling us to care for a particular person or people, or asking us to get involved in some aspect of church ministry that's new to us. That can be a fearful thing for us. We might fear that a struggle with some sin disqualifies us from ministry. We might fear that if we give more of ourselves to service, that we just might not get the corn planted in time, or we'll be too tired when we go back to work Monday morning. Or we might fear that our efforts to share our faith or to serve someone might be unwelcomed and misunderstood. So, again, will you respond in faith? You might need to name a fear today also that's keeping you from living your life fully yielded to God. So, I'm going to close us in prayer. I want to invite you all to stand now. And after I pray, actually as I pray, and then as the worship team comes up and leads us in the last song, I want you to consider if you have a fear to name today, and if you have a response of faith that you need to embrace. If that's the case, then I invite you to kneel where you are as a sign to God that you're serious about this, and name that fear and take that step of faith. If you do that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. I'd love to pray for you, be encouraging. Pastor Colt would love to hear from you if you make some kind of commitment today as well. Or at least talk to a friend or family member that you're here with today. Let me pray for us. And again, I invite you, if you have a step of faith to take and if you have a fear to put behind you, now is the time to do that. And worship team, you can come up as I pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word. I thank you for this amazing story and how somebody had the idea of putting it in a church logo some years ago. I pray that in a way, contrary to how maybe we've forgotten the meaning of this logo, that we would never forget the meaning of this story and the meaning of your work in our life and all the things that you're inviting us into, and into this life of grace, into this life in the church where we serve you and bless the world around us. I pray that today anyone who is living in fear would see this as the day to move into a place of faith, whether that's fear of beginning this relationship with you and accepting your work on the cross, or fear of really fully yielding to you and embracing your call on us to be missionaries to this world we live in. I do thank you for your work in our lives, your love for us, for this church and the community and world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.